That's a beautiful scripture that our brother read to us tonight from the book of Psalms. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's something we don't ever want to take for granted. I've been blessed to go to the house of the Lord for many, many years. And I tell you, my experience with the gospel and with the church, it gets sweeter as the years go by. It just gets more and more glorious. Tonight, I would like to speak to you some, the Lord willing, from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is being led of the Spirit to write a letter to the church in Corinth that he himself had been blessed to organize or constitute. He had been led of the Spirit to Corinth to preach and was blessed to convert some people there and organize a church. But the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. More problems than any church in the New Testament that I've read about. They ended up in the church at Corinth worshiping preachers. They were divided over preachers. Some said, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, no, y'all can have those two. Peter's my rock. I want to hear him preach. They were divided over other things. They were trusting in men's wisdom. They were prideful. They were carnal. They were babies, adult babies, when they should be eating meat. Paul said you have to be given the milk of the word. They were very immoral. They had immorality in that church that the pagans would not even allow. They were suing each other in court. They were abusing their Christian liberty. They were corrupting the communion service, getting drunk at communion. They had a great lack of true, genuine love for one another, and they were even denying the resurrection of the body. Would y'all agree that church had a lot of problems? I don't think I would have wanted to pastor that church. I don't think there's a pastor I know that would have wanted to have pastored that church. And yet, the Apostle Paul calls it the church of God. It's still a New Testament church. Do you know who can unchurch a church? Do you all know who can cause a church to no longer be a church recognized by heaven? Not a bunch of preachers. Not a bunch of deacons. The only person I know of that can unchurch a church is Jesus. He said in the book of Revelation, he would come and remove the candlestick. Now, that would simply leave a church in darkness, no longer recognized by heaven. But you and I cannot go over and say, well, this church is in such disorder, it's no longer a church. And I can tell you, when brethren get in the attitude that they're just going to divide and they're going to decide what is a church and what isn't, they can get into a lot of trouble. So this church, with all of these problems, was still recognized by the Apostle Paul as the church of God. Verse 2 of chapter 1, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. But I can assure you tonight that a church with these kinds of problems, if they're not addressed, if they are not corrected, that church will cease to be a church. These problems would destroy a church. And that's why Paul is writing them this letter to address these problems. He's not sweeping them under the rug and pretending they don't exist. He's calling them out. He's a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's addressing all of these problems that this church has, hoping that they will repent. And churches sometimes need to repent just like individuals need to repent. And so he's calling on this church to correct all of the problems that are in the church. Now, one of the problems tonight that I want to address is their attitude toward men's wisdom. You know, I mentioned that we ought to be praying for our young seniors that'll be going away to college. Because let me tell you, I understand that college is very necessary. If you want to go into certain fields, you have to go to college. You want to be a doctor, a lawyer, a veterinarian, an engineer. Many fields require college education. But the sad thing is, our colleges have been so infiltrated by liberal agnostic thinking that our young people are in danger when they go to these colleges of being misled. I know two ministers, good friends of mine that I've known for years, who had sons to go away to college. One of them was brought up in homeschooling and excelled in college. Became a brilliant engineer, but he came home one day and told his mom and dad, "I no longer believe in God." And the other pastor, I wouldn't name them, but it's commonly known, their son came home. He had been very active in the church, leading the hymns. He would offer public prayer, but the college atmosphere poisoned his mind. Let me tell you, college can be a brainwashing business. And we need to be praying for our children. The two men I've just mentioned were brought up in good and godly homes. It wasn't that their parents failed. But there's a God in heaven that can protect them. Do y'all believe that? And we ought to be praying for them as they go into battle with the evil influences of this world. And one of the problems in Corinth was that they were very given to men's wisdom rather than acknowledging the truth of the gospel. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul would say, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, if ever there was a man on earth that could have preached the gospel with the wisdom of words, I believe it would have been the Apostle Paul. He was a brilliant intellectual. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest and most honored men of wisdom in the first century. And Paul had been one of his students. Many Bible historians believe Paul could speak eloquently 7 languages. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. That ought to tell us a lot about him. A brilliant intellectual. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But when God called him to preach the crucified and risen Savior, he refused to use the wisdom of words to impress the congregation with his oratory or with his vocabulary. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. When Paul finished preaching, he wanted the people to see Jesus, not him. That's the kind of preachers we need. In chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." How's that for a resume? Can you imagine somebody filling out a resume and right at the top they say, "I'm weak, I'm fearful, and I'm trembling." That wouldn't be much of a resume out in the world, would they? But Paul is telling the Corinthians, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now he's writing this to the Corinthians, and they were Greeks. And Greeks, by nature, were highly educated, and they were very skilled in many ways. They built the Parthenon in Athens, the most perfectly designed building in history, and stands to this hour as a testimony to the brilliance of the Greek people. They are the ones who came up with the Olympic Games. They developed the human body more than any other culture. They were high-minded people. And God sends a little Jew by the name of Paul to go over there into this highly cultured, high-minded people to preach that your eternal destiny depends on whether or not a little man died for you on a cross in Jerusalem. And they laughed him to scorn. Let's turn back just a moment to Acts 17, where we have an account of Paul going into the city of Athens itself, the capital city. Chapter 17 of Acts and verse 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit," he was in Athens, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up, and he was going to meet them in Athens. "And while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now, you know, that could almost be said of America today. I'm telling you, we are eat up with idolatry. "Therefore, disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What shall this babbler say?'" Can you imagine them saying that about our beloved apostle? He's a babbler. What shall this babbler say? "Some other, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Now the Stoics were material minded. They were proud. They were pantheists. They tended to worship everything as though everything was God. The Epicureans were given over to pleasure of all kinds. And Paul is encountering the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they're laughing at him. "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know thereof what those things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now that's a very telling verse about the Greeks. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And that's probably very descriptive of what goes on in our colleges today in America. They wanted to hear or tell some new thing every day. And you know what that would do? If you were in that environment and you're there to hear or to tell something new every day, it would lead to educated arrogance. In other words, you feel like, I'm better than everybody else because I've got this education. I'm really, I would call it educated arrogance. Have y'all ever met anybody like that? I mean, they're from the top schools. Now, I've encountered a few like that. Most of my life, I've spent among people like you all. Thank God I hadn't had to deal with many of these high-minded, arrogant idiots. But they are out there, and I've run into some of them. And let me tell you, they can quickly look down on the Word of God and Jesus and the church. It's just educated arrogance. It also leads to restless dissatisfaction. They can never be satisfied because they're always wanting to learn or tell something new all the time. How many of y'all are satisfied with what you believe about Jesus and the gospel? I'm perfectly satisfied. I've been satisfied with it for 55 years. I don't want anything better or different. It satisfies. But if you're in this category where you can't really know anything, it creates this restless dissatisfaction in your mind. And furthermore, what it kind of does is leads to an uncertainty about the truth, where you get to think nobody can really know anything for sure. Now I want to tell you, a lot of that goes on in our colleges. Well, that was going on in Athens. These people were high-minded. And notice what our beloved apostle did. He says the Bible says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now the Athenians were worshiping all kinds of gods, but they had this monument in the city, and it was devoted, it had this inscription on it, to the unknown God, singular. Which I believe tells me that they had been visited by God through the Holy Spirit, and in their inner being they knew the true God. See, it didn't say to the unknown gods. I've heard brethren say that that inscription there was put by the Greeks just in case they had missed one of the gods. You know, they didn't want to offend any god, and so they put up an inscription to the unknown gods that we might not have acknowledged. But it didn't say gods plural. It said God singular. And I believe, brethren, that indicates to me that God had visited them through the Holy Spirit, and in their inner being they knew about this unknown God. The God of creation, the God that created the heaven and the earth. But he's unknown to them. They don't know anything about him. Now notice, if you will, in verse 23, Paul would say, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now notice how he's going to declare unto them. And remember, he is on Mars Hill. He's surrounded by Stoics and Epicureans, The most brilliant people in Athens are there. And they're there to hear or tell something new every day. Brilliant people, highly educated people. And Paul, notice in verse 24, he begins to declare unto them our God. He says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I tell you, I'd have loved to have been there and heard that sermon. Wouldn't y'all? Here is this man, a little Jew. See, the Bible tells us that Paul really didn't have an eloquent voice. He kind of had a stammer in his voice. Did y'all know that about him? It's in the scriptures. And he was a little statue. And he probably had a big nose because he's an Orthodox Jew. He's not much to look at outwardly. But he's there to represent the God of this universe. And with incredible boldness, on Mars Hill, he begins to preach to them the God of creation. God that made the world and all things therein. If he'd have been in a Jewish synagogue, he wouldn't have had to go back to Genesis 1 in the creation, because in the synagogues of the Jews, they believed in Genesis 1. But he's up there on Mars Hill among these pagans. And so he goes all the way back to Genesis 1. God that made the world and all things therein. Oh, beloved, Paul was not ashamed of his God. You know, I like that song we sing sometimes, written by a 9-year-old boy named Gibbs. He said, ashamed of Jesus, soon afar, let midnight be ashamed of noon. Paul was not ashamed of his God, and he's declaring him as the creator of the universe. God that made the world and all things therein. Now, if you stood up in a lot of college classes today across America and talked about God creating the universe, you know what they would do? They would laugh at you. When I went to Middle Georgia College for a year, I well remember in our biology class, the teacher brought in a Bible. I think it was a Gideon's Bible, and he laid it there on the desk. And he said, now we're not going to go by what's in this book. He was making light of the Word of God in a biology class. Brother Sonny Piles told about a situation. He knew a student was in a class, and the teacher came in and threw the Bible on the floor and stomped on it and said, we'll have none of this nonsense in this class. That's the kind of world we're living in. And Paul knew how they were. And he begins at Genesis 1. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. All these beautiful temples you all have built in Athens cannot contain my God. He cannot be contained in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You know, that had to be offensive to the Greeks because they were racist. They looked down on all other races as being inferior to them. The Greeks thought that they were the crowning glory of the evolutionary process. And Paul says, our God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. In other words, the blood that flows in a Chinese body is the same blood that's flowing in your body. Are y'all with me tonight? The same blood flowing in Paul's body is just as good as the blood flowing in the Greek's body. And furthermore, the blood flowing in an African body is just as good as the blood flowing in our bodies. Are y'all with me? He's made of one blood, all nations of men, so that one race or nation cannot look down on another. And I know these Greeks were offended. They laughed at him. Now, we could spend a lot of time in Acts 17 tonight, but I want to go back and try to bring my remarks to a close. I understand y'all had a short message last Sunday night. It ought not have to take all night to preach the everlasting gospel. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul would say in verse 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I want to tell you, beloved, when men get into their natural reasoning minds and try to figure out the universe, and they don't include the creation of God, they get totally wild in their thinking. I know there are things that you and I cannot understand. I understand that. One purpose of reasoning is to help us to understand that there is a limit to our reasoning. And beyond our reasoning are a lot of things that you and I cannot fully explain or understand, but we believe in them. How many of y'all really understand the law of gravity? You throw this book up 1,000 times. You know what's going to happen? It's going to fall 1,000 times. That's the law of gravity. That's not a theory. That's a law. Now, if you threw it up 1,000 times and 999 times it came down and one time it just floated around, that would be a theory of gravity. But if 1,000 times it comes down, that's a law that God established in the morning of time. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I don't understand electricity. And I have a friend who is an electrical engineer, and he says that really electrical engineers don't fully understand how electricity works. But we all benefit from it, don't we? There are a lot of things in God's creation that we just don't understand what we believe in it. I remember years ago hearing somebody say he didn't understand how a black cow could eat green grass. A black cow eats green grass, gives white milk and yellow butter. Can y'all figure that out? But it happens all the time. There are a lot of things in God's world that you and I simply cannot understand. But the idea of creation, that an eternal being spoke the universe into existence, is just too simple for fools. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But anybody with intelligence above a fool has to know there had to be a creator who spoke it all into existence. And I want to tell you, salvation by grace, that's too simple for the natural mind. They just can't believe it can be that simple. That salvation is alone by grace and a free gift from the Almighty. Well, it is free, and it's by grace, and we do rejoice in it. So, you know, evolution, that's a strange thing. Evolutionists, I read one time where an evolutionist said if you put 1,000,000 monkeys in a large building with typewriters and paper, in 1,000,000 years, they could produce Shakespeare's plays. How many of y'all believe that? That's not going to happen. That's how evolutionists get by. They say, well, given enough time, anything could happen. No, beloved. God created the heaven and the earth. He did it in 6 days, and this church was founded on that principle in 1809. In the Articles of Faith of Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church, it is clearly stated that we believe that the Word of God is divinely inspired. The Old and the New Testaments is our only rule of faith and practice. And this book says God created it in 6 days. And if this church ever stops believing that, it will not even be worthy of the ground this building is on, much less the building itself. We want to stand, and having done all, to stand. And we want our young people to be girded with truth as they go out to do battle in this crazy world that we're living in. Now Paul would say, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Here he is, a little Jew, preaching a crucified Savior in the capital city of Athens and in Corinth. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. The Jews stumbled over the crucified Jesus. And the Greeks, that's foolishness to them. But notice, Paul would say, but unto them which are called, those that have been touched by the grace and Spirit of God and called out of darkness into the light of life, spiritual life, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now notice, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let me ask you all a question tonight. Is there any foolishness with God? Paul just said the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Is there any foolishness with God? No. But I think what Paul is saying here is this. As men looked at the cross and Jesus hanging up there in naked shame, to them that was foolishness. Why would this man allow them to do that to him? Why would he keep on until they finally crucified him? It's foolish that he would die such a death. That's in the minds of men, that was foolishness. But Paul says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Veiled behind the crucified Savior is a wisdom from God Himself, as God has designed the plan to save His people from their sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. I've asked this question through the years as a young man, especially when I would think about Jesus on the cross. I would think, God, wasn't there another way to save the family? Were you blind and deaf when your son was hanging on that cross? And he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God in heaven, didn't you hear him? Didn't you see him? Why wouldn't you intervene? Why would you let him die like this? I'll tell you why. God bless me to understand why. Because that was the only thing that would ever save you and me from hell to heaven. All the gold and silver on this planet wouldn't have paid for one sin that you committed today. But the blood flowing in Emmanuel's veins could pay the debt in full. How many of y'all believe that? I've said this, one drop of his precious blood on heaven scales. Let's say up there in heaven there's a big scale, and over here you put one drop of the blood of Jesus. And on the other side, you put all the gold and silver on this earth and all the money there is. You can even turn the stars into gold and silver and put all that on the scale. And that one drop of the precious blood of Jesus would far outweigh all the other wealth of this world. How many of y'all believe that? No, it was, yes, as men saw Jesus on that cross, it looked foolish. But behind that was the wisdom of the ages. God had planned from all eternity to give His Son to die for His elect family. He was stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then notice what Paul would say. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is there any weakness with God? No. But as men saw Jesus, he looked like he was weak, as though he had been overpowered by these Roman soldiers. Oh, yes, it looked like he was weak, couldn't help himself. When they stripped him and beat him and nailed him to that cross, he just looked like the other two men that had been crucified that day. But let me tell you, behind that apparent weakness was a power greater than the universe. A power able to save the entire elect family. And Paul went to Rome, and he went to Athens, and he went to Corinth. He went all over Asia Minor, to Ephesus, to Philippi, to the churches of Galatia. He went everywhere, even the capital of the Roman Empire, preaching the crucified Jesus. And that's the Christ we are worshiping here tonight. Are y'all with me? It's all about him. Every song in the book about him. Every prayer goes to heaven through him. And every sermon ought to be about him. And let's pray that our young people, that God will keep them as the apple of his eye and in the hollow of his hand. I remember when I was in that class, you know, it's intimidating. I was 18 years old. And this guy's standing up there in a biology class, and he's got a doctorate degree, and I'm just a little country boy from Twiggs County, and I'm confronted by this brilliant, highly educated man. I tell you, I hate to tell y'all, but it was intimidating. I remember coming home and reading Hassell's Church History. You know, history, you know, Hassell was a brilliant man. He wrote a wonderful history of the Baptists. Did a great job in his history developing the creation account. And I tell you, that blessed me. That helped to strengthen me. And I would go to the house of God and hear men of God get up and preach the Word of God. And it just strengthened me. May God help you and me. Did you know none of us are above falling? Paul said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Satan's after every one of us. He's wanting you to give up your testimony, your faith. That's right, he is. And he's after all of us. May God help us to stand, and having done all, to stand and to love Jesus with all of our heart and soul and mind and might, and worship him as he gives us grace to do so.